Please join me now in turning to our New Testament scripture reading, the same passage we've been reading for a number of weeks now, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, page 1160 in the Pew Bibles. This morning our focus will be on the first part of verse 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the Apostle Paul's fifth directive concerning the Christian spiritual armor. We've heard his directive to gird up your loins with truth. Girding your loins makes you ready for action, ready for the battle that we're engaged in. And Paul's second directive concerned the breastplate of righteousness. If we're to stand against the devil and the spiritual forces of darkness which come against us, we must be wearing that righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that's imputed to us and implanted in us. We need our chest and thorax region protected, that place that the ancient world said was where the affections were located. There's a breastplate for that. And we could never stand against the enemy in our own righteousness. Third, Paul directed us to put on our feet the equipment or preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel sandals we wear provide stability and movability in battle. They protect our feet so that we can fight on any ground. Fourth, he called us to take up the shield of faith. It's by means of the shield of faith that we can extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. Special protection is needed against those flaming missile attacks that come against us. And we're given the shield of faith to use against that kind of attack. Well, this morning, we come to protection for the head, what Paul calls the helmet of salvation. All the body needs protection. And the head, where the mind resides, is of crucial importance. As with other vulnerable areas of the body, here also, God provides us with the protection that is required. The helmet protects the head. The Roman helmet in Paul's day consisted of a leather cap that had metal plates placed in it. It also was decorated with an ornamental plume on the top of it. But its function was to protect the head from injury. The battle we're engaged in against the forces of darkness isn't only fought on the level of the affections and emotions. It's fought where the head and the mind play crucial roles. What is the helmet of salvation? There are those who have held that it's the awareness that we are saved, that we are Christians. The focus, when you say it that way, is on the present enjoyment of salvation. In which case, what they're referring to is in the area of justification, which we saw was represented to us by the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's no reason why Paul couldn't be referring to the same thing again under a different metaphor. But as I pointed out last Sunday, these second three instructions differ in a significant way from the first three. The first three are parts of the armor which are already in place before the battle is joined. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having been shod, that is, your feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those things are preparatory. They're parts of the armor that you keep on at all times. But the second three are items that you take up when the battle's joined. Now, if Paul's referring to salvation as we understand it in justification by faith, when he talks about the helmet of salvation, it'd be odd to say that this is something we would take up when the battle's joined, since the previous metaphor explained that it's something we're already wearing. And part of our confusion about this comes from our failure to realize that the Bible speaks of salvation in different ways, in what has been called the tenses of salvation. When people talk about getting saved, they're usually referring to the time they put their faith in Christ. When a sinner believes and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's justified. He's declared righteous in Christ, not because of works he has done, but because of what Christ has done on his behalf. That's salvation in the past tense. I have been saved. I presently stand in a saved position because of what Christ has done for me when he died on the cross in my place. I have justification and forgiveness now because of what transpired in the past. But salvation can also be used in the present tense. You can say, I am being saved. Now, that's not to say that Christ's work on the cross isn't finished. That work is finished. Redemption, in that sense, has been accomplished. But there's also an ongoing work of salvation in the present. I am presently being saved from the power of sin in my life. It's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is a process of getting victory over the power of sin in our lives. It's not complete yet. It's ongoing. So that's the second tense of salvation. But salvation also has a third tense. It's the future tense. There's a very real sense in which our salvation is still future. I will be saved. And the Bible speaks that way. Paul writes in Romans 13:11, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Paul's not denying that our salvation has a past and a present aspect. But there's part of it that's still ahead of us. And he says that part of it, which will mark its completion, is nearer now than when we first believed. And so if the first tense of salvation deals with justification, And the second tense of salvation deals with sanctification. The third tense corresponds to glorification. Part of our salvation is still future. We await the day when our bodies will be raised immortal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what is mortal will be swallowed up with immortality. That's part of the salvation that awaits us. And ahead of us still is when Christ will have the final victory over all his enemies and ours. Sin will be no more. The devil's defeat will be complete. Tears will be a thing of the past. There are many aspects of our salvation which are still to come. And they center around the culmination of all things at the end of history. Christ's return, the final resurrection, the judgment of the living and the dead. They're things which right now we hope for. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls the appearing of Christ when he comes in glory the blessed hope. This expectation of the culmination of salvation is something which becomes a helmet to the Christian. The helmet of salvation, as Paul uses it in Ephesians 6:17, while not excluding the other two tenses of salvation, refers primarily to this third sense, the hope of salvation. And this is the sense which Paul was using the term when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, 8 to 9. There he wrote, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. And putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6, the primary reference is to the hope of salvation, the future tense of salvation. In the battle that we're engaged in against the principalities and powers of this present darkness, we must have the hope of salvation protecting our minds. The helmet you need to sustain you in the fight is the hope of salvation. Well, why is this so important? Well, as many of you know, when you fight a war, there are both tactical and strategic considerations. Tactics help you win the battles along the way. But strategy takes in the whole picture. There have been generals who have been excellent tacticians, but have been lousy strategists, and vice versa. When you're under a flaming arrow attack, like we talked about last week, there's a tactic which helps you escape. You raise up the shield of faith. But that's different from winning the strategic battle. The United States of America today can pretty well win any tactical battle that it chooses to engage in. And the enemies of America know it. So America's enemies tend to aim at winning at the strategic level. Well, how can they do that? Especially, how can they do that if they know that they'll nearly always lose at the tactical level? Well, they aim to win at the strategic level by drawing out the conflict. You know, American people aren't different from any other people in the world. They eventually get tired of carrying on a prolonged war. They start adding up the cost in lives and treasure and start to wonder whether it's worth it. And the danger comes from what's been called the long slog. America's enemies discovered some time ago that drawing out a conflict could work to their advantage. Happened in the Vietnam War, and it happened in Iraq and Afghanistan as well. Our opponents know that eventually war weariness sets in. And politicians, being what they are, politicians, eventually someone comes along who reads the turn in public opinion and tries to use it to thrust himself into office. He speaks against the war as a platform for his own political candidacy. And that's not to say that he doesn't believe that in what he's saying. But our enemies know that if they wait long enough, people grow weary. And leaders eager to use that weariness to their own advantage will arise, and the tide will change. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not advocating any political view here, nor am I criticizing any political leaders, past or present. But there's a definite comparison here to the fight that we're engaged in the heavenly realms. It's a long, drawn-out conflict. Jesus told us that it would be that way. The coming of the kingdom with all its consummate power and glory would be delayed. The owner of the vineyard would go away on a long journey, and only after a long time would he return. The bridegroom would take so long in arriving that the bridesmaids, all of them, would slumber and sleep. Some of their lamps would run out of oil. Some of the master's servants would say, "My master's late in his coming." And they'd begin to mistreat the other servants and beat them and do all sorts of other things because they gave up the hope of their master's return. It's the long slog. The Bible says, scoffers will arise. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:4 about these scoffers. He says, they will say, "Where is the coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." People will begin to live like they did in the days of Noah or at the time of Lot. They'll forget that judgment is hanging over their heads. They'll eat and drink and give in marriage right up to the very moment when the judgment comes on them. They'll be careless. They'll grow weary in well-doing. And the hour of Christ's return will catch them unaware. Some will apostatize. The book of Hebrews, which Jay's going to preach from next week, addresses this fact. That book is addressed to Christians who have been brought up in the Jewish religion. They had heard the Christian message and believed it. They become members of the Christian church. They were happy in their newfound faith. And as the years passed by, they were persecuted for their faith by their fellow Jews, who viewed them as traitors, as well as by the Gentiles. Some of them endured confiscation of their goods and the promise of the Lord's return to set up his kingdom seemed so distant. There was no sign of his coming. And discouragement was setting in. Some of them were beginning to look back to their old religion and were thinking of turning back to it and giving up on the Christian faith. They were thinking of going back to temple worship and ritual. The long slog had settled in. That's the background to the book of Hebrews. It wasn't a matter of tactics in the battle. They were thinking of giving up the whole campaign. They were tired and weary. Everything seemed against them. They were tempted by the devil to quit, to give it all up, and to return to what they were before. Well, it was in the light of this that the writer to the Hebrews gave his strong warnings. But he also encouraged them to take up the helmet of salvation. He urged them not to give up their hope. And that's why he reminded them about Joshua and the people of Israel who had died in the desert and failed to enter into the rest that God had provided for them in the promised land. And in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he wrote, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." The battle is long. And the powers of darkness call to us, as we sang in that last song that we just sang before the scripture reading, "Christian, dost thou hear them, how they speak thee fair? Always fast and vigil, always watch and prayer." The enemy wants you to become weary and to let your guard down and to give up your hope. If he can get you to take off your helmet, he'll attack you furiously. But if you take off your helmet of salvation at that point, if you abandon the hope of salvation which you wear as a helmet, you will experience great spiritual harm. Putting on the helmet of salvation means that when you're attacked and the devil says, "Give it up, this whole Christianity thing is nothing. It makes promises, but it doesn't fulfill them. It's time to surrender." You answer back, saying, "I'm under no illusions that it would be easy. I've always known that there are steps and stages in salvation. I know that I have been saved, and that I am being saved, and that I shall in the future be completely saved. I will not give up my hope." It's your chance to give the devil the same reply which General McAuliffe gave the Germans at the Battle of the Bulge. Surrounded by superior forces and totally cut off from reinforcements, the commander of the 101st Airborne Division gave the famous reply, "Nuts," to the Germans when they demanded his surrender. When you put on the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation, you're saying nuts to the devil. You're saying, "I have a hope and an inheritance in heaven, and it's safe for me there. There's nothing, Satan, that you can do to take that hope away from me. You can come against me in the long slog with all your principalities and powers, trying to discourage me, trying to make me give up. But I hold this to be true. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, and from my firm hope of glory in Jesus. Away from me, Satan. My mind is protected from your discouraging attacks by the helmet of salvation." Let me close by reading again from the book of Hebrews, this time chapter 12. In verse 3 it says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who's the him that he's talking about? Well, let me read the prior verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus didn't give up the hope of redeeming you. He endured the cross and despised the shame. He never let go of his hope. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this battle against the devil and his legions, the helmet you need is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Take it up when you're discouraged and when you're disheartened. It will help you stand when the battle grows long and weary. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, the length of the conflict weighs so heavily on us. And your Son told us, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us a helmet of salvation, which is a helmet of hope, which protects our mind from being disheartened and helps us to go on, Lord, when we are weary and when we see overwhelming odds against us, and to trust in you. Oh Lord, let us take up that helmet of salvation and fight the fight that you have called us to. May none of us fall short, Lord, or turn back. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our service this morning by singing "How Vast the Benefits Divine Which We in Christ Possess." We're singing from the version that's found printed in your bulletin this morning. Let's stand and sing these three verses.